And it goes like this. Vince Lombardi, by the way, Traveling Light, great book, Eugene Peterson, get it, read it. So Vince Lombardi, one of the great coaches of this century, yelled angrily at one of his players, "Caffrey, if you cheat in practice session, you will cheat on a game." And this is where actually most coaches would stop, right? You know, that's not good. It's not going to help the game. But he goes further than that. Lombardi goes on to say, "And if you cheat in a game, you will cheat for the rest of your life, and I will not have it." That just sent chills through me, actually. That is profound. You see, a lie about the gospel is a lie about God and who he is. This lie about God becomes a lie about your life, and Paul will not have it. God will not have it. Because there's no life, there's no freedom if it's built upon a lie about how you can become a better person or who God is. And what's interesting what Paul's saying, and there's two things we need to understand, two things Paul's going to point out here that are critical in these verses. And the first is different actually means desertion of God. Did you catch that in verse 6? "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the gospel." No, deserting him. Who's him? Well, we just read in the first five verses, three times God is identified as God the Father. And Paul's going to develop that later on. From this letter comes one of the famous Abba Father. And so right there, the first thing that Paul's saying, the danger, the thing we have to be careful of is if you alter the gospel in any way or form, you actually are abandoning God. And that's a frightening thought, isn't it? Deserting the gospel as it's given to us means deserting our God the Father. When you dump the gospel, you're dumping God, that relationship you thought you had with him. It's black and white, folks. It's right here, okay? There's no grays on this one. There are actually truth that's given to us in the scriptures. There is grays in our world, and even in grays in how we worship and stuff and things, but the gospel cannot, there cannot be different shades of the gospel. Amen? Let me give you some examples. I mean, it's easy to look out in the world and see, you know, the New Age, as was mentioned this morning, and self-help, things that help improve ourselves. But your picture of God will determine, the truth of God will determine how you live your life. And so if God is, let's say, a dictator, and a dictator, man, they're angry, they're impersonal, they're demanding. How many of you want to hang out with the dictator? Who wants to be around that guy, right? You avoid him. You do everything you do to not get in trouble or killed or thrown in prison, right? Is God a dictator for you? And I've seen that when I was working electronics. It's like I started a Bible study in the company, and in the conference room, the company gave me freedom to do that. I don't know how that would go today. And one of the people needed to give a message to someone, and she just opened the door and poked her head and, "I have a message, you know, for Melanie." It's like, "Come on in." "Oh, no, if I came in, God would strike me with lightning on the spot." It's out there. Or maybe God's, you know, and so we have churches, not churches, but I mean, we can have that picture. Well, actually, you can have churches that create this fear of God, and you tread lightly and you get in and out as fast as you can. But sometimes there's another kind of church where the God in that church is the sweet old grandma, okay? And I'm thinking of my grandma. I can picture her. And you could do no wrong with grandma. I mean, you know, you could set her neighbor's house on fire and, "Oh, honey, I just love you so much." And so I think some people's God is the sweet old grandma where you can do no wrong and you're all welcome, you know, and we tolerate you and everything. We're inclusive, and guess what? Jesus ain't in the house. Because that's not God. You know, so we can see churches that have gone very liberal, you know, that can be a picture of those churches that have gone very extremely liberal, just, you know, love means that, you know, everything goes. But that's not what we're hearing this morning. But hey, also there can be extreme evangelical churches where God is the CEO. And how do they alter the gospel? They add to it. They believe in grace. But if you really want a good relationship with God, you will wake up every morning, read this many verses, pray this long. You know, if you have the right devotional life with God and you come to church on Sunday and Tuesdays and you join the, and it's like, and then you'll have a real relationship. Well, see, that's adding on. Now, do those things help? Absolutely. I do those things, okay? But not because my God's a CEO and at the end of the year he's going to give me a performance review. Is that how you feel God is? He's just kind of, you know, rating your performance with him all the time, deciding how he thinks about you, feels about you, right? It's so easy. So I'm not picking on any one church. It's so easy for all of us to slip into that. But you will never know God the Father or Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul describes them in the beginning, for who they truly are, if you build that relationship on a gospel that's anything other than what's been given us in the Word. You know, Paul's pretty heated up about this because he himself had lived a different gospel. He had a different gospel. He was trying to live by the Jewish system of being perfect. And where did that lead? I think, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, what was Paul's picture of God? You know, what was his God? I think at best, Paul's God was a grumpy old man who was yelling at the kids, "Get off my lawn or I'm calling the cops." And so Paul said, "Well, I'm the cops, and I'll get them off your lawn." Or at worst, Paul's God was a terrorist. And if you do not line up with him and his religion, you deserve death and prison. And that's how Paul lived his life. It took an encounter with Jesus Christ to put that image of God in its proper place. Why is Paul the apostle of grace? Because he had been a terrorist. He was a Pharisee trying to live by the letter of the law. He was a legalist. And when people like that encounter Jesus and get set free, they become radical people for the gospel of grace. And that's who Paul was. So first, there is different means desertion. But second, there is no other gospel. There is only Jesus, and Jesus is the good news. And so any other news is bad news, right? Any other gospel is no gospel, he says at all. He's actually there is no other gospel, though some are saying there is. You know, it's kind of our society of saying there's many ways to God. And it's like, no, there is only one gospel. Last week's message, we learned that sometimes even Christians have this idea that that God is helping us become a little bit better. In verse 1, it says that Jesus, who was raised from the dead, I mean, in verse 4, it says, God the Father who gave Jesus for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, or rescue us. We needed rescuing. We didn't need just an improvement plan. We were like people lost and helpless in the open sea, drowning in a book on how to swim wasn't going to help that person because they were 1,000 miles from shore in either direction. And they didn't need to be told how to be better. They needed to be rescued. And I kind of, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking a different gospel is the difference between a life raft and a death raft, right? So maybe that person realizes they're drowning, and we see them drowning, and we fly over a plane, and we throw them a life raft. But there's one problem. We gave them a life raft with no air. And so there's this big yellow empty life raft that's not going to help anybody. So another gospel is like a really cool yellow ocean ornament. But in reality, it's more like a body bag that's just going to weigh them down. They can't even save themselves, and this is just going to drown them. Grace is the air that keeps you afloat. So don't let the grace of the Christian gospel or just another nice religious decoration get in your soul. And don't offer it to anyone else. It won't help. Right? Amen? Is this good news? Yeah? You see, when he said there are some who, that happens so much, and we're hearing it not just outside of the church. We need to be open-minded. We need to be tolerant. We need to be inclusive. Just kind of meaning that there's good in all religions, and they all lead to a good life, and it makes people better. How's that a false gospel? Is the gospel for good people only? No. It's very clear. It's for bad people and good people, whatever, however you want to look at them. It's a gospel for everybody. I mean, everybody has the freedom to believe what they want, but not all beliefs are true, right? John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and who? No one comes to the Father except through me. Or Acts, I love this one, Acts 4. I think we have that up there, right up there. And there is a salvation in no one else, talking about Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so there is no other name. It's not, you know, Buddha. It's not Joseph Smith. It's not Muhammad. It's Jesus Christ. He is the only way, the only light by which we can be saved. C.S. Lewis says, one of the great difficulties is to keep before the audience mind the question of truth. They always think you are recommending Christianity, not because it's true, but because it's good. We're not offering it because it's good. It is good, it's the good news, but we're offering it because it's true. And all others are a lie. So he warns them of not distorting this gospel. And we know that some of the disciples, and the thing about this distortion is that it's not wrong. We can tolerate the way we practice our faith in God differently. Do you realize some of Jesus' disciples continue to practice their Jewish ways? They put their faith in Christ. They were Messianic Jews. They still did the rituals and the things of the Jewish people, but now their faith was anchored in Christ. I have a friend who has actually become Islamic and to bring the gospel to the Muslims. And so he practices the Muslims' ways, but it's not Muhammad, it's Jesus that is more than a prophet. And he helps them understand Jesus, yes, was a prophet. They believe in Jesus as a prophet, but he is the Messiah. He is the Christ that saves us. Anything else is not a gospel at all, because it's not going to bring us true freedom. So the gospel story of Christ is the key that uncages us from the sin, the power of sin and death, and sets us free in the Spirit. There is a large letter freedom, and then there are smaller letter freedom. So let's look at one of the smaller ones called intolerance. And so Paul started this letter with a large letter freedom of how we are helpless. We need to be rescued. And now he's moving into some things that are important for us to understand. And he begins with this in verse 8 and 9, and then I'll read verses 11 and 12. He says, but even if we, or an angel from heaven — you ever notice how many of the other cults and religions have angels, you know, giving the revelations of how you can get saved and be better? But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That's pretty intolerant. As we have said before, so I will say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Being accursed is pretty intense. The Bible kind of started with that when Adam and Eve turned their eyes from God and trusted what a serpent said, and they received curses because of that. But remember, we're not being intolerant of all things. So Christians aren't intolerant of people that are different. Matter of fact, the opposite. We don't see the differences in Christ. And also, we have this motto that we follow. It goes like this: unity in the essentials, liberty in the non-essentials, and in all things love. Traditionally, it was charity, but charity is a word that kind of needs a little dusting off. But do you understand what we're saying is the gospel is the essentials. Believers have to be unified in the essentials. But there's freedom. There's freedom in the non-essentials, right? You know, the New Testament church, when it ceased to be just the Jewish culture, and Gentiles was a word, a phrase used of all different kinds of people and cultures, different races. And so Christianity began to look different, and it began to be practiced differently. But the one thing they were united in was the story of Jesus and who he is. And that could not be altered. And this is what's making Paul hot under the collar, is because there is Christian Jews who are coming in and bringing some non-essentials into the new church, is saying, yes, Jesus plus circumcision. Yes, Jesus plus this celebration, this moon celebration, this Sabbath, you know, all these different things they begin to add. And it's like, no, that ceases to become the gospel at that point. And what's interesting is before this time when Jesus was speaking himself, we see Jesus being quite intolerant. In Matthew 23, verse 15, as he's speaking to the religious leaders of his time, and in verse 15, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And by the way, woe is a strong condemnation. And he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte, meaning somebody that's not Jewish, to make him a Jew, a believer in God. Sounds good, right? And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. Wow. That's intense. He's not being very tolerant right now, because Jesus is saying, he's not criticizing their zealousness for trying to reach people, you know, for God, but it was the kind of followers they were creating he would not tolerate, because they were helping these non-Jews become believers and turning them into worse Pharisees who are living by the letter of the law that kills, and a letter, a way of living that keeps them further away from God himself. The Pharisees were locking people up in their rule-based cages. And we can't do the same, amen? To tolerate other gospels as a way to God is to leave people in a curse. Back to Galatians 3:10. Paul will say this later in the letter. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. And then look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus became that curse that leads us to death. And any message that takes us away from Christ can't be tolerated. But we do it in love. I mean, Paul was intense and he was harsh with those who were actually preaching this message that would drown a man or woman looking for a rescue. But when we talk to people, 1 Peter 3:15, we share the message of hope with gentleness and respect. That's one thing we see in Jesus and Paul, is they loved everyone they spoke to. Third this morning, setting people pleasers free. Verse 10, why then the law? Good question. It was added because of transgressions. Oops, I am reading. That's a cool verse too. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until we should come to him who promised a new way would be made. But back to Galatians 1. This verse is also cool. He says, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. There's really three things in here that challenge us. And the first one is the challenge Paul speaks. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Have you ever asked yourself that? Where are you looking for approval? You see, Paul wasn't being narrow-minded. He understood that the religions and the philosophies of his day. But what he's saying is we got to check our motives for what we do. All right? Paul is saying that we have to seek only the approval of God and not man. And he puts himself in that category when he says we in these passages we've been reading. He says if any man or angel has another message, including himself, he says let them be accursed. And so now he's talking about our heart postures. Are we seeking the approval of man or God? And I love Paul, and you know, he is being intense, and we see him in the book of Acts, you know, so compassionate, but sometimes being intolerant of these other false gospels. And you would think one of the guys would come to Paul and say, Paul, you better stop doing this stuff or you're going to get your Twitter account suspended. The stuff you're saying, you know, you got to learn to be more tolerant and inclusive or they're going to close down your Twitter account. Is that kind of what's happening today as people speak out? So am I seeking approval of man or of God? Or another challenge, am I a people pleaser or a God pleaser? Well, how would you know? How would you know if you're a people pleaser or a God pleaser? Well, what are your priorities? And whatever your priorities are is where you put your focus. People pleasers are trying to please others or even themselves. And all of us at times, we have all come out of being people pleasers. And I'm seeing some of you nod and like, yeah, I have to admit that one. I'm a people pleaser. And it's not, a people pleaser is not seeking the approval of God. They're seeking the approval of others. And it's subtle, and it's so easy to happen. To be a God pleaser takes great trust of God, which needs a great gospel that sets you free from fear. God's gospel sets us free from fear so that we can trust God in the things His will for our lives, right? So, another way of putting the same thing, they're all saying the same thing. The third way of putting is, am I a self-server or a servant of Christ? Because he says, if I were still trying to please man, whoa, stop there a second. What did he just say? If I were still trying to please man. Paul was a people pleaser. But when you read his life, it doesn't look like it. It seems like he doesn't care what anyone thinks. He's putting people in prison, you know, participating in murder, and he's just this bad dude. But ultimately, even that is Paul's way of trying to please others as he tries to meet the approval of others, and so he can rise up into higher positions of authority and power as he's trying to please himself, as he seeks things that aren't from God, as he seeks approval, and he's doing these things that are actually not leading him closer to God. And God, and Jesus comes into a vision and has to encounter him in person. Why are you persecuting me? This week, it's interesting, just all the time I'm running across men and women, and I can see it because I've been that way myself. My own story began of somebody that's a self-server, you know, serving himself in life and trying to get the approval of others for things that it gives me. And so, see, a people pleaser isn't always given in to what everyone wants, which that's one version of it, but it's trying to get approval for selfish reasons. The only self-server that the Bible condones is the ice cream at the all-you-can-eat buffet, where you can get the self-serve ice cream, right? But other than that, nothing in the Bible gives us reasons to be a self-server. And so that can look like so many different things, you know, just, man, talking, and they're all, and it's Christians, and it's men and women trying to, like, you know, like, actually I got great insights from a brother I was talking with this week, and just about how a people pleaser, he sees that in himself, and how even trying to be a people pleaser opens yourself up to temptations that can get yourself in trouble, right? Or a mom who is looking for the approval of their kids, and, you know, and Jill and I could look at this too. It's so easy. It's like, what do you want, kids, right? I want, you know, you want their love, you want to be their friends, you want to do what seems best for them, but when you seek their approval, they become your masters. You begin to serve them. And who wants your children to be the masters of the universe, right? You with me? Or this week I was meeting with just a leader who has just great authority, and he made this interesting statement. He said, I want to succeed. And when we do that, we put ourselves in a position of needing the approval of others to be successful according to the world. And pastors, man, have this. I struggle with that, right? Wanting this church to be, you know, whatever it needs to be to attract the numbers and have a great budget. And so we start slowly, you know, becoming people pleasers. And then the message, the power of the message gets diminished a little bit. By the way, I'm going to let you in on my little personal secret is, why does Craig almost always preach books of the Bible? Because if I chose the topics, I would be in danger of just telling you the things I think you're wanting to hear and you're going to like. And if you like it, you know, and then you'll come back. But if I preach the whole book like I'm doing this morning, and you're going, I don't like you getting in my business, Pastor, he may not come back, right? And so with this precious believer outside of our church as this leader, it's like, and I realized in that moment, he was honestly wanting to live rightly, but what it would require to be successful in his career would cost him things in his family. To succeed, what do you have to sacrifice to succeed in this world? And in my heart, it's like, you know, and I said, God's will for you was you to be in that position of leadership. Do you believe God wants you there? Did he create you for that position and use your gifts in that way? Do you believe? Yeah. And it's like, I do too. I think God positioned you strategically in that place. Do you believe God gave you your children and wife? Yeah. So if you are looking for the approval of God, what would change? Because a lot of times we sacrifice the ones we love most as we're looking for the approval of others. Is this ringing true for anyone here? Am I speaking to anybody? Paul says, I would not be a servant of Christ if I was a people pleaser. He puts it in black and white again. We stop serving Christ. To close with another great musician, Bob Dylan. I love when he was Jewish and he was the rebel of the 60s and 70s, but then he came to know Christ and he sang, but you gotta serve somebody. Might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. And it's true. You and I will serve somebody. The question is, who will we serve? I want to invite the team up, the worship team. How does one become encaged? We're going to pray. Kind of close your eyes. This would be a good time. Kind of bow your heads. And maybe just begin by asking, what picture of God does your gospel create? What kind of father is he? Is he angry instead of compassionate? I got to tell you, God is so full of compassion. We see it in Jesus' eyes that wept. Your God is a giving God. He has given to you so much more than he demands back. And he's not distant and angry. He's personal, full of mercy and grace. Your God is so personally involved. He has given to you his Holy Spirit if you ask. How does one become uncaged from being people pleasers? Why don't you in your own heart right now begin with acknowledging it? See the cage for what it is and be honest. Acknowledge it. Then confess that your heart was serving self instead of Christ. But then you got to pray. You got to pray for the courage to trust your Father in heaven. You got to have the courage to seek his approval. When he says, when we pray, your will be done, Father, on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying your will be done in me. And if I let go of seeking the approval of my spouse, the approval of my kids, the approval of my boss, and I do things your way, I'm going to trust you're going to take care and help me succeed by your definition of success. Help us have the courage. And then lastly, set your heart on pleasing God and making his will a priority for your life. Make him the priority. Your focus lines up. You begin to live free. So we pray these things as your sons and daughters. And Father, we thank you for loving us, but calling us to follow Jesus into new freedoms. Amen. Let's stand as we close with a song.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is death.